Sing an old song by Hank Williams called I Saw the Light.
That's your son.
I would have if you hadn't have been laughing so hard. Now my feelings are hurt. All right. Turn to the book of 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. I'll tell you what chapter in a minute. Turn to 2 Chronicles in chapter 24. Let's start reading in verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him 2 wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after that, Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. Let's stop there and pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful, Lord, that you've left us your word. Lord, we're thankful for it and for the guidance and for the strength and for the help that it brings. And I pray, Lord, that something in this passage would be a help and a benefit to those who hear today. Lord, that you'd make us stronger, Lord, more dedicated and more close to you. I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us here in this room to live lives that would bring honor and glory to your name. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that's not saved, Lord, that they'd also understand that you'd open their eyes and that they would be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you picked up on that or if you've ever read this particular passage before. We could probably read the previous 2 chapters and this entire chapter to really get context of what's going on here, because there's a lot that's happening here. And I'll give you a brief synopsis of what's going on, and then you can go back later and read it and get some good background on it. But I want you to I want your attention drawn there to verse 2 in the beginning of chapter 24, where it says, "And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest." And if you look at it a little bit closer, you can pick up on the distinction there, because number one, it's good. Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And it's always refreshing when you see somebody in leadership, a king, a pastor, a government official do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And it really helps and blesses the people when that happens. But it doesn't say that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of his life. It said that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And that's where the story is. And there's some lessons in there that I think that we ought to pay attention to that'll give us a great, an incredible benefit and a help. I want to give just a brief synopsis just to let you know, not to take too much time to go into the history, but you need to know, if you've never read this passage, what was going on. If you, of course, you can start several chapters over, but what happened is there was a king, and his name was Ahaziah. This king Ahaziah, he reigned about a year in Jerusalem. His reign was not very long, and he was killed, and he had a mother, and his mother kind of took over things, and she ended up slaying. She killed all the descendants, all of the ones who had a rightful heir to the throne, and she pretty much usurped the throne. And her name was Athaliah. She's the daughter of Omri, and she didn't have a very good reputation. She did a lot of really, really bad things. You can go back and you can look at her life and you can see that she ruled with an iron hand, and she was a pretty deceitful, pretty vindictive, pretty murderous woman. And so she was reigning in Jerusalem. And so it wasn't a king who was on that throne. It was this mother who had usurped the throne. And you can read about her in chapter 22. And so this went on for a while, and things just gradually got worse and worse, as is what happens when the wicked are in rule. When the wicked are in power, it's never a good thing for the people. And so things got bad. But the second character that you bring into this particular story right here, and the one that we read about in chapter 24, his name was Jehoiada. And Jehoiada was a priest, and if you read his story, Jehoiada is like the exact opposite of Athaliah. Athaliah, she's wicked. She's for herself. She's very self-centered and definitely not a godly woman. Jehoiada's just on the other end of the spectrum. He loves his nation and he loves God, and it's obvious he has some principles and some convictions. So what he does is when she pulls this stunt of killing all of the heirs to the throne, all of these kids, what happens is Jehoiada takes him and his wife. They take one of the kids, and his name was Joash when he was still a baby, and they hide him in the temple for 6 years. And so the woman doesn't know anything about this. And they're just waiting, and they're just biding their time until the right time. 6 years pass, and Jehoiada's doing the best he can to maintain and to take care of things. And then it's time. He begins to gather his coalition. This is going to be a coup, and he's going to overthrow this king or this queen or whatever you want to call her. And so he does. He gets his allies. He gets all his people together. And then the day comes where he announces that he's going to, and they take this little baby, they put him up, they've got their soldiers around and everything, and they declare him to be king. And that's what it says there in chapter 24, that he was 7 years old when he begins to reign. Now, a seven-year-old does not have the wisdom, doesn't have the capacity to be able to rule a nation. And it's kind of interesting in our minds, you know, why they would put a seven-year-old as king, except that it was through succession. So he was the rightful heir to the throne. And so they put him there. But you had Jehoiada as his counselor, and he was very strong, and he had developed a coalition. So what, you know, she came in, she figured out what was going on, and she rent her clothes and accused them of treason. And Jehoiada was strong enough and had enough influence that he told the guards to go get her. They killed her. And then they put Joash on the throne. And the other thing that I want you to know about Jehoiada is that he also, he got before the people and he influenced them to go into the temple of Baal. And they killed the priest of Baal, and Baal is a false god. You can read up on Baal and see why, you know, he was such a, I guess, a popular false god. But there was quite a bit of Baal worship going on, and so they went in, and then they just razed the temple. They just destroyed it and got rid of it. So there was no more Baal temple, no more Baal priest, and Baal worship kind of died out for a while. So he did that. He's cleaning up the nation. You know, he's trying to reverse some trends, and he's trying to bring some good to the nation. And if you read through the history of Israel, you find out that it's kind of like a seesaw. You know, they have some really good years, you know, and then they have some years that it's bad, kind of like a Christian's life, you know. And you can have some really good years, and then you can have some really bad years, you know. I wish we could all say that we were just completely consistent all the time and never once strayed. But the truth is we're prone to wander, like the song says, and we're prone to leave the God we love. But this is a victory. This is the beginnings of revival, you know, and when he put Joash on the throne and Jehoiada was in control, and there was some buzz and there was some excitement in the land, and so that's where we find ourselves in this particular place right here. And then we find the refreshing statement made here that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. Because see, the story continues on there, and there are some events that take place. The Bible says that he reigned 40 years. Well, during a great portion of that 40 years, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. What he's most famous for, if you want to read on your own from verse 4 down through, you know, about 12 or 13 or so, you'll find that what Joash is most famous for is raising a lot of money in order to rebuild the temple. Because one of the things that Athaliah did while she was building the temple of Baal, she was tearing down the house of the Lord. And so he got real busy about trying to collect money. He put a chest over there and drilled a hole in, and people were putting their money into it. And he was kind of pushing the thing along in order to rebuild. And that's what he's famous for. He's famous basically for a building program for restoring the actual physical temple in the land at the time. And it's really the only good thing that we have actually physically recorded that he did. And he was busy about that for a lot of years. But go forward a little bit in chapter 24, and I want to call your attention to verse 15. It says, "But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days, and he was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died." So Lyndall Kincaid is a whippersnapper, because this guy is 130 years old.
Right.
I remember visiting Miss Scott one time, and she was complaining. Miss Scott, I think, was 101 at the time, and I said, "You were doing all right, everything going okay?" She said, "Yeah, but all these whippersnappers coming in." I'm like, "Ma'am, everybody in here is old. There are no whippersnappers. There are whippersnappers here, and they're called..." Well, what she was talking about was they were bringing in some 60 and 70 year olds from the state home to live there, and so of course she's 101, and they're whippersnappers to her. But 130 years old, man, and Jehoiada died with a good reputation.
Amen.
He kind of like Paul, you know, "I have fought the fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith." You know, I think that's an aspiration that all Christians should aspire to, you know. Now, not just to start well, not just to live well, but to finish well. And I believe that God would give each one of us the strength to be able to finish well and to do good all the way up until the last. You see, you don't have to die out you don't have to burn out. You can be faithful to the Lord all the days of your life. And thank God we've had the opportunity to see that even in our midst. And so they buried him, verse 16, in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now here's where the story starts to change. Verse 17. "Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king," that's Joash, "and the king hearkened unto them." Well, no harm, no foul yet. We don't see any harm in that. And yet, look at verse 19, verse 18. "And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass." Oh, man. You're reading through that. You just got your heart just, it has to drop a little bit. You know, it has to, oh, come on, you know, please, you know, not this. And what's going on, Joash? Joash's testimony was that he did right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. Now, Jehoiada was a strong personality, and maybe we can analyze Joash's personality, and maybe there were some things, some defects in there. We really don't know. But one thing I know is that after Jehoiada was gone, after the godly influence was gone, after he was on his own, the princes came and made a bias to him. They came and they bowed before him. Man, did they turn on the flattery. You got to watch flattery.
Yeah.
You got to watch when somebody starts talking really well about you, because you're like, okay, what do you want? We used to have to think for a while going around in this church, you know, when a person come up, pat me on the back and say, how is the best brother at Oak Knoll? And you knew something was coming, you know. But he left the house of the Lord. See, backsliding doesn't make any sense. It's not reasonable, you know. It's almost like this guy was out of his mind. You know, wait a minute. You spent your whole kingdom, all of your ruling years building the house of the Lord, even at one point getting after Jehoiada because they weren't collecting money fast enough in order to get this work done. You were pushing it. And then after he's dead, the princes come and you just walk away. Oh, that's a heartbreak. It's not a good day in Israel when Joash did this kind of thing. And it's a picture of what can happen to each and every one of us. Listen, do not get comfortable. Do not get so secure in yourself that you don't think that you can fall. The Bible warns us very clearly. Let a man thinketh that he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And so Joash fell. Not only that, he fell and he turned away and he started serving these other gods again. And then Jehoiada had a son, and apparently Jehoiada, he's a good dad, because either he was a good dad or Zechariah was a good son, you know. Maybe a little bit of both. But Zechariah, he was Jehoiada's son. And Jehoiada's son came up and told the king. He said, hey, look, what you're doing is not right. And he prophesied against him. And Jehoiada had him killed. Wow. This isn't just like, Joash is having a bad day here. This is going way over in the other direction. It's not like, you know, hey, man, I just got lazy for a while. I wasn't reading my Bible all the time. Maybe I missed a dime or two in church. I mean, this guy killed the son of the man that he followed all of those years. And of course, things get really bad after that, because then there's a war. The Syrians come in. They plunder pretty quickly. And then Joash ends his life by being murdered in his own bed. And you can read the rest of that in that passage right there. And I'm looking at this and I'm just going, wow, this is a drastic turn. I didn't remember the story fully when I was reading through it. I began reading through it early in the week, and I never did get anywhere else in the Bible this week. I've been pretty much here. And you know, you haven't been in Chronicles for a while, or you don't remember, or you get this king mixed up with that one. So when he turned, it floored me. I was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then I begin to remember, yeah, that's right. That's what happened. And I want you to know that there's some lessons in here. You know, the Bible says that these things, they were, and not maybe this particular story, but these things in general, these things in the Old Testament were written for our admonition. There's good stuff in the Bible. There's good stories and there's bad stories in the Bible. And this book is not sanitized. There wasn't an editing committee that came in and edited this stuff, like that story that you talked about the other day in Genesis. You know, there wasn't any editing that came in and said, you know, we're going to clean this up and make God look really good in this and make the people. No, you know, it is what it is. And there's some really good, glorious things that happened in the Old Testament, and there's also some really, really bad things. And so I want to kind of look at this a little bit, because I don't want to just walk away and not take anything with me. And I don't want you to read this story and not take anything with you that you can actually use in your own life. So I want to go over just a couple of practical things. And there's probably other stuff in this passage, but here's a couple of things that I saw that I think could help you avoid something like that in the future, or maybe tomorrow. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Or maybe it's already happening and you're wondering how you're going to slow down the freight train and get things back on track and get to serving the Lord. Because I will guarantee you, I mean, this is, you think that, you know, I'm going to walk away from the Lord and I'm going to do what I want to do and it's going to be worth it in the end. Listen, nobody stands before the Lord and looks at Him face to face, having belonged to Him, having been bought by His blood, and then having been proud of walking away from Him. You know what your dream, your goal ought to be is to be able to look at Him in the face and be able to look back at your life and say, man, I followed Him. Amen. Okay, I strayed here, but man, I repented and then I followed Him again, you know? It ought to be yours. But maybe a little bit of warning. So let's just get into it. He followed Jehoiada the priest all of his days. When there's a parallel passage of this particular story in 1 Kings in chapter 12, and in 1 Kings chapter 12, we're going to go over to it in a minute. 1 Kings chapter 12, it said that Jehoiada instructed him. And so, you might downgrade Jehoiada, Joash, for not, you know, being his own man, but in a certain sense, it was good that he followed the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. There are some people that are just easily influenced. And if you know that about your own personality, then you can actually account for it. You can set your life up in such a way that you don't go shipwreck. Not everybody is a leader. Not everybody has the strength to go and be a lone star and be out there on their own. So if you know that you're easily influenced, then be careful the people that you hang around. Watch your crowds, you know. Watch the ones that you look up to. Because it's amazing how easily we can begin to be influenced by those that are around us, you know. And I would like to say that I am a very strong, you know, stalwart person. But I know that I'm easily influenced. Just get me and watch I can't even think of any of the guys. It's been so long since I've seen them. The revenge guys, Clint Eastwood, Charles Bronson. You know, you get in there and you got somebody, you know, it's just like, yeah, you know, before the end of the movie, you're thinking, man, that's good. And you're kind of looking up to Clint Eastwood for taking a stand for himself, you know, and come on, punk, make my day and all that kind of stuff. And then you go back and you read the Bible and it says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Oh, yeah, you know, you're right. You know, you can't take it into your own hands and all this. We're easily influenced. Hey, look, if you know that, then get around some good men.
Amen.
Get in a good church. You know, I'm telling that to you that are in a good church. But get in a good church and be around and be influenced by some godly men. Listen, godly men saved my life. That's my testimony. I didn't grow up with, I had some good things growing up. I wouldn't say that it was all bad, but I had a really screwed up mind when I got saved, and I had a really warped sense of what was right and what was wrong and what was good and what was bad. And God gave me some godly men. So if you're like that, then pick some good influences. It's just one thing that'll help you. But then let's go a little bit farther, because I just don't want you, you know, hanging on other people. Because I'll tell you this, that you can't live off of other people's faith. You can't do it. You're going to need your own faith. I'll tell that to you kids. You know, you kids, you're growing up in church. You don't have a choice. You have to come to church. I feel sorry for you. You have to come and you have to listen to me and you don't have the choice. Hey, man, I want to go hear Brother Brian. You know, your parents made you come and they make you do all sorts of things. And sometimes you think it's not fair and this and that. But you get older and older and you begin to become your own person. Hey, look, I've got some advice for you. Why don't you develop your beliefs? Why don't you adopt some of these convictions that your parents are trying to give you? You know what we do? We very often take all the young people and their mentors are in their own peer group. Listen, those are the worst mentors you can possibly have. You know what you need for a mentor? You need somebody who's older than you. You need somebody who's more wise than you. You need somebody. Have you ever noticed how in the media, how it seems like the kids are the coolest things in the world and the parents are always doofuses? They are. They're idiots, you know. But the kids, a 9-year-old kid, you know, and he knows what's going on and he's got this and that. And the parents are just like clueless, you know. Man, is there, I wonder, you know, is this intentional, you know? Are they consciously making, and it's no wonder that kids want to rebel, you know, and they want to do their own thing. And that doesn't mean that some parents aren't idiots, because some parents are idiots. But it's the whole thing about submission and about getting respect. I'll give you an instance of this that really inspires me. Look at the book of Daniel. And sooner or later, if you're a young person, an older person is going to be preaching to you Daniel chapter 1. But just because it's so good. Look at Daniel chapter 1. We'll cut to the chase and look at verse 8. It said, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Daniel here was anywhere from between 17 and 21 years old, somewhere in this point, maybe possibly a little bit younger than this. And here he is purposing in his heart that he's not going to defile himself with the king's meat. He has just been ripped from his parents, ripped from his homeland, in a strange land, strange language, having to learn all kinds of new things. And they turned him into a eunuch, you know, and he's going to be a servant in the government. And I'm telling you, he's away from all the influences. Man, he's free. He can do whatever he wants. And look, they're loading him up with all kinds of stuff. They're feeding him and they're wining and dining him. And he's in a good spot. But it says here that Daniel purposed in his heart. Listen, that's the strongest kind of faith. Is when you know, you personally, yourself, that this is not right. I'm not going to do this. You know, as long as you are influenced by those that are around you, you're going to be either strong or weak, depending on what your crowd is, on who you are. Listen, I would tell you, get some convictions. Develop some convictions. Do you have convictions about anything? Is there anything that you feel strongly about? You know, if not, why aren't you standing for anything? Listen. It's an honor to see a young person stand for something. I remember, and I've told the story before, but it's such a glaring example. You know, this kid was a Christian. He was captain of the football team and everything. And they always gave him a hard time, you know, because he didn't drink. He didn't do all this other stuff. And so the reporter's kind of smug aftering him after one game they won. And she's pointing the microphone at him. And she says, how do you handle the peer pressure being a Christian? And I just love his answer. He looked right straight at the camera. He said, "Ma'am," he said, "I am the peer pressure."
Amen.
He knew where he was supposed to be. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew who he served. Listen, young people, you want to make yourself a strong man, a strong woman, get some convictions. Don't just go back and forth and swaying whichever way the wind blows and whatever crowd you're with, that's who you're like. Man, do you have any convictions in your heart about how you're supposed to act for God? Listen, if you do, that's going to help insulate you against a crash like Josiah went through. Because there are some kids that are good kids. They got around a bad crowd. And then the story was over. And you look and you say, man, that's just not fair. You know, one mistake, one drink, one mess up, one little thing, you know, and then their lives are irrevocably changed forever. Oh man, we need convictions. We have a society now that doesn't stand for anything and that everything's acceptable. And I just think we're making a big mistake by being so tolerant of everything. I mean, it's not like we're going to declare war on people that do all kinds. We love everybody. We love sinners and we want everybody to be saved. But man, we got to take some stands. There's a baker that took a stand and he said, I'm not making that cake right there, and got fined $100,000+. And you know what? It's not fair that they should have. But thank God for someone who took a stand. Because listen, sometimes you're going to take a stand and it's not going to be a blessing. You're going to take a stand and you're going to get hurt for it. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be ostracized. I'm telling you, your life is not going to be easier because you take stands. But your purpose on this earth is not for an easy life anyway. It's for a life that brings honor and glory to the Lord. It's a life that is going to showcase our Savior. And maybe the reason some people don't respect our Lord is because we don't respect Him. They don't see us following His ways. They don't see us obeying His commands. They don't see us taking seriously the things that He expects out of us. So maybe that was it. Maybe that was the first thing right there. But there's another thing, and this one, we have to go back to 2 Kings chapter 12. 2 Kings chapter 12, we have the same story. Verse 2, it says, and Jehoash, and it's spelled a little bit different, but the same king. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Verse 3, but the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. That was a little bit curious to me as I read that, because in the previous chapter, in 2 Kings chapter 11, in verse 18, it says, and all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and break it down. His altars and his images break they in pieces thoroughly. I'd have loved to have been there. And slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. And so the house of the Lord began to flourish. And the house of Baal went down in smoking ashes. And you think, man, what a great victory. But it says there in verse 3, but the high places were not taken away. And the people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Listen, I'm wondering if Joash was cutting his own throat, so to speak, by leaving those high places when he's trying to build the house of the Lord. Get the picture of this. Man, he's collecting money. He's putting chests out. He's drilling holes. People are putting in money. He's hiring carpenters and artisans and he's getting things going, and he's building the house of the Lord. And the whole time he's building the house of the Lord, those high places are still over there. The temple of Baal is gone, but there are high places. And high places, anytime you see high places or groves, why a false worship has to, you know, revolve around trees and things like this, I'm not really sure, but they build groves, you know, and they build high places, and then they worship these, kind of like the modern day paganism, the Wiccas, you know, where they worship the nature, you know, and the rocks and the birds and the fish, you know, and all these things, and think that there are spirits behind all of these inanimate objects. But they left the high places, and he repaired the house of the Lord, but he left the high places. And you're thinking, man, it's good. He's building the house of the Lord, but he's still got this thing over on the side. Listen, I think that's one of his downfalls. I personally think that maybe as long as you're on a roll, as long as you're doing something for God, maybe after you got done with the Temple of Baal, maybe you should have took all those people while they still had the axes in their hands and run over there to the high places and chop those things down also. You know what those things are symbols of? They're symbols of things in our lives. Hey, I'm telling you, you leave some stuff in your life that doesn't need to be there. I'm serious. There are some things in Christians' lives that they have that doesn't need to be there. You got some, I know, you know, you've been converted, saved, you've read the Bible, and so now, you know, you don't give petitions to Mary or to St. Peter or to those things again. But that doesn't mean that you don't have idolatry. Listen, hey, whatever happened to getting sold out? Whatever happened to, hey, you know, we want to do all things in moderation. Hey, I understand all things in moderation. When it comes to hot dogs, that's a good phrase, all right? When it comes to idolatry, there's no moderation. When it comes to challenges to your faith and things in your life that can draw you away, man, there's no moderation there. There's hot and cold. Jesus says, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. It makes him sick for somebody who doesn't take stands and leaves this and that. And I'll tell you something else that it does. It leaves opportunity. There's a verse. Look in Romans in chapter 13 in verse 14. Hold your place there. We're coming right back. But I got to read you this verse. Romans in chapter 13. Verse 14, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not salvation. That's talking about clothing yourself in him, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I'm telling you, if you've got a struggle with an idol in your life, man, you got to get radical with that thing.
Amen.
People, they sometimes, hey, you know, come on, man, social drinking and this and that. I'll tell you something about myself. I was not one of those who had control. I loved to drink and even still today, you get me too close to a Michelob, it smells good. That tells me something, that I got to be radical, that I can't afford to social drink. My brother asked me one time, he said, hey, why don't you get this new, a non-alcoholic beer, you know, and drink that instead? Well, you know, is there anything in the Bible against drinking non-alcoholic beer? Not a thing. But you know what it does? It leaves a little bit of provision. It leaves something there. It leaves an in. It leaves a way out. It leaves a chance for you to be able to go back. Listen, if you want to get rid of something, man, get rid of it.
Amen.
Man, there is some good advice in the Bible. Don't make provision for the flesh. And yeah, you know what that means? That means you're going to have to limit your life. Man, I am so thankful the Lord delivered me. And that I don't need alcohol anymore to have a good time. But I didn't go to rehab. I'll tell you what my rehab was. It was a local church. It was my rehab, man. Man, if Sunday afternoons, they'd hang around. Hey, man, let's go downtown, pass out tracts. Let's go door knocking or anything. So I'd go, you know. I was someplace, and I was single, but I was someplace Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. And you're thinking, come on, man, don't you have any time for yourself? Look, at that time, I was a young man that was trying to get free. I didn't need to be by myself. I needed to be where I could get some help and I could get some direction. So if you get somebody that is really strong against something, maybe, just maybe, they had a little struggle with it before and they've cut some things off. Listen, what is the purpose of raising the temple of Baal and making such a big deal and then leaving the high places? Take inventory. You got something in your life that's drawing you away? Man, get rid of it. I've heard stories of people, you know, cutting off internet. I heard people taking bolt cutters and cutting cords on their TV, you know. Well, bless you if you can handle TV. I wish I could. But that remote, you know. For a long time, all we had was a DVD monitor. And now, you know, we have a TV back in. My wife stays up late at nights taking care of Alyssa, so it's for distraction and everything. And there's nothing really, but man, I'm telling you something. It can draw you away so fast. I can't handle it, man. I just can't handle it, man. So I would be in favor of taking a shotgun and blowing a hole in the TV, you know, whatever it takes. I'm probably... You know, I won't shoot your TV, Judy. I'm sorry. She's like, you're going to do what? Yeah, but it's just an illustration. You got something in your life that's then deal with it.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, man, deal with it, because you don't want to have opportunity. Look, here's a real inspiring verse. Look at Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 15. Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 15, it says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Notice that. If they had been mindful of the country that came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now, you know what they're doing? They're looking forward. Listen, I'll tell you something. Don't ever look back. Cut your relationship with sin. Get rid of the old life and don't look back. And don't be like the Israelites. You know, they're sitting in the desert. They've just been whipped and beaten and forced to hard labor for 400 years. And they're sitting in the wilderness. And just because life gets a little hard, you know what they do? They say, "Oh, we remember the leeks and the garlics." You what? But that's kind of human nature, right? To go back and think, and what do we call them? We call them the good old days. Or for a lot of us that got saved, they aren't good old days. They're just old days and they're long gone. Listen, look forward. Don't look back. Here's one more, and then we'll move on. This one probably, I don't know which verse I want to use. I'll go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, "You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee, in that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible? And you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" And so there's a conversation going on here where the Lord is pointing out. He says, look, and isn't it a good thing to offer things to the Lord? Isn't it a good thing to sacrifice and give things to the Lord? But God's not pleased with it. God's not happy with it. Why? Because he considers it polluted because of their viewpoint and the way that they're looking at it in their whole life. And I'm telling you, there's some times when you're trying to do good, but your life just stinks in the sight of God. Now listen, why would you voluntarily put yourself in a position to be in enmity against God? But that's exactly what happens when you keep stuff in your life that you know is wrong, that you know isn't right, and yet you're playing with it, you're trying to somehow incorporate it in, and you just don't win. Listen, it ought to be very clear. If God doesn't like it, I'm going to make a decision. I'm not going to like it either. Just plain and simple. Begin to change your focus and your mindset to align more with the way that God looks at things. And you got to do that through the Word. You got to get into the Word and find out what He likes and what He hates and start molding yourself. And He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, maybe that's why Joash was so vulnerable when those guys came up and bowed down and says, "Hey, let's go back over to the high places." Because he didn't have any convictions, number one, and he had never really cut off his ties with the wicked. But there's another thing. Look over there in 2 Chronicles. Actually, I go to 2 Chronicles because that's where my note is, but actually the illustration is back there in 2 Kings. So I flip back to 2 Kings and I look at chapter 12 and verse 18. It says, 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 18. "And Jehoash, the king of Judah, took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, and all the gold that was found in the treasure of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent it to Hazael, the king of Syria, and he went away from Jerusalem. Now, if you go back and look, the Syrians were putting a lot of pressure on Joaz at the time, and they were getting ready to do some serious damage, and Jehoaz took all of the precious stuff out of the house of the Lord, all the cups and the bowls and the things that had been dedicated to the Lord, and he just rounded it all up, and he gave it to Hazael, the king of Syria, and then king of Syria went his way. And you thought, well, you know, maybe that was a pretty shrewd move. That was a pretty good move, because what it did is, for the short term, at least it kept him out of conflict. But I'll tell you that these hallowed things, these things that were dedicated to the Lord, they were the Lord's. They didn't belong to that heathen king over there. And what he did is he took something that was precious and he gave it away for something, for an immediate benefit. I remember writing in the front of my Bible, and I think it might have been even Lindell that quoted it. It said, don't sacrifice, right there, yeah, there it is. Don't sacrifice, and this isn't a scripture, by the way, it's a quote. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Listen, there are some precious things that God has given us. You can't throw those away. I mean, there are some precious things here. Look, you get a conviction that this book right here is the Word of God, that this book right here carry, and the authority of this book is what reigns, and that God has given to us, and He's perfected it. How can you just simply, just for the sake of convenience, throw that away? You see, there are a lot of Christians that don't stand on any truth at all. They just simply give away hallowed things. We can find example after example in the Bible where people just gave away precious things. You know, there are some things that God has given us that are absolutely precious. And there's a verse in Proverbs that says, buy the truth and sell it not. You know, that there's some things that said, look, I can negotiate on this over here. I can negotiate on this. But there's certain things I will not negotiate on. You know, it's just, these things are truth and that's it. And I'm going to take a stand on them, and I'm not giving them away for free. But there's a lot of Christians that do that. I've seen Christians give away precious things. You know, God's given you some awesome things. And I'm sure you could look in your own life and you could probably make application in your own life. But maybe that was one of the reasons Joash had a downfall, is that, you know, these hallowed things, that they weren't hallowed to him. You see, God looks at some things, and I mean, he takes his son, Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that Jesus is the name above all names. And there's coming a time where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The fact that you know Jesus Christ personally, and he is your personal Savior, and he to you has redeemed you from the broad road that leads to destruction, and he has put you on that narrow way that leads to life, and he has stamped his name on you, how can you simply throw that away? How can you simply walk away from something like that? Listen, my faith with the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be non-negotiable. That means it doesn't change. Look, hey, I tell you what, we're going to allow you to give this speech, but what we're going to do is we're going to get you to tone down this over here. We're going to get you to tone down this. Hey, look, talk about God in general, but don't say the name Jesus. You know, oh man, and you know, there, we have to make concessions all the time, but man, I'm telling you, let's be proud of the things that God has made holy. You understand what I'm saying? I'm kind of rambling right now. So when that happens, you go to your next point. So look back over at 2 Chronicles. Look down in verse 18. Oh, I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, where we were. And let's look at verses 18. And this is the part where my brain's frying right now. What's the name of this king? Joash. Yeah. Say that again. Joash. Why did that name just, I don't know. You guys are probably thinking I'm an idiot right now. So let's read. Verse 18, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. And look at verse 19. And yet he set prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. They wouldn't give ear. Listen, this seems like the final straw. This is it. This is the final thing that brought Joash down. He just would not give ear. Listen, you know a man that can't take correction? He got a hard time coming. A man who can't sit there and take correction. We had employee reviews last week. We begin to start this thing, and we bring every employee in from the company, and we review the good things and the bad things, help them formulate plans and strategies to kind of do better. And I'm just having a good time, you know. Yeah, this and that and that. And I got an email that says, Brian, your employee evaluation is such and such a date. What? Me? Me? Wait a minute. I'm giving the employee evaluations. What are you talking about? And man, I tell you what, I got nervous. I went in there and they're both just looking at me, you know, the two owners and everything. And yeah, you're doing good here. You're doing good there. We got a couple of things to talk to you about. Now, automatically, you know, I'm kind of bracing myself. I'm kind of like, oh, now what idiot turned me in, you know? Who ratted me out? You know what went on here? And I felt myself. You know, the Bible says stiff neck. That's not a metaphor, you know? Your neck gets stiff. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes. Let's see. Yes, Ecclesiastes in chapter 4, verse 13. I got to stop and read this verse because it's a good verse. Ecclesiastes 4:13. And it says, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. Nobody's above correction.
That's right.
Nobody's above accountability. Nobody's above that thing. And we get into a lot of trouble because we cannot be corrected. And we get so defensive and primarily among each other, you know, we start, you know, correcting each other and the first thing out of your mouth, what do you normally do the first time somebody corrects you? Well, automatically there's something in your mind that looks at that person and says, well, that may be true, but you know about you. And then you turn it right back on that person, you know? When whatever that person's doing, that's not the issue. What you're doing, that's the issue. And it doesn't matter if an idiot comes up to you and tells you the truth. Man, you ought to listen. Because sometimes your enemies, they tell you the truth. And they tell you what you don't want to hear. Listen, Joash got to the place where he just got so stiff-necked, he got so self-centered, he got so set in his ways that he could not take correction. Listen, don't get to that place. The Bible says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't faint when you're rebuked of Him. Because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And He scourges everyone that belongs to Him. And He does it for our good. Amen. Listen, I grew up with the wrong kind of discipline. Depending on how much liquor was still in the bottle, depended on how bad of a beating I got. You know, there was no rhyme or reason to it. And so when we discipline our children, a lot of times we make serious mistakes. The Lord never does. The Lord doesn't come down on you like a ton of bricks because He's drunk. The Lord doesn't mess up your life just because He thinks it's fun. Did you know that everything the Lord does is calculated? There's a reason, there's a purpose. And listen, if He's putting something in your heart or in your mind or bringing some conviction upon you, there's a reason for it. And He wants you to turn. He wants you to change. Listen, things ended real bad for Joash. Things ended real bad. But they don't have to end bad for you. You're not destined to fall. You don't have to fall. You don't. You can live the rest of your life to the glory of God, but you gotta watch some things. You got to watch whether your faith is somebody else's or whether it's your own. Get your own convictions. You got to cut off those high places. Don't leave that stuff in your life. Come clean and get rid of it all. Not just some of it. Don't give away things that are precious, those hallowed things. Don't treat them like they're just nothing. And don't stubbornly refuse to take correction, whether it comes from the Lord or whether it comes from another brother. Those are just some things in the passage. So what we did is we read a passage in the Old Testament, and we saw a story, and we got some things out of it. Listen, if you're not used to reading the Bible, there are a lot more stories like that. Get into it. Read. Because you're going to find some food for your soul. And sometimes God's going to point out stuff to you personally. Amen. And He's going to talk to you through this book right here. Just like we did in the story today. Let God's Word transform your life and make you into the kind of man or woman that He wants you to be. Amen. Let's bow and pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for this time, and thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be the complete opposite of Joash, Lord, and help us, Lord, to do the things that are pleasing in Your sight. Take some of these lessons that we looked at today, help us to incorporate them into our lives. And Lord, we're weak, we're prone to wander, Lord, we're hot one day and cold the next, and please have mercy on us and help us. Help us to do those things that are pleasing in Your sight. We really want to be a good representative for You, Lord, in our workplace, at our schools, among our family members. Lord, we want to be a good testimony. And Lord, we ask Your help. Help us to be what we need to be for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.